The first Easter. I was thinking about the first Easter this morning. And because, you know, like Easter Sunday morning, we kind of get up and as Christians, we go, this is the day that Jesus rose. And we celebrate, yeah? I can guarantee the first disciples didn't do that. That very first Easter Sunday morning, I guess they got up and went, wow, what do we do today? Because Jesus is dead. Because they would, wouldn't they? They didn't wake up on that first Easter Sunday and go like, oh, it's Easter Sunday, Jesus comes back to life today. They didn't do that. It must have been a very, very interesting day. And it must have begun really strange. That, for those of you who know Scripture, know that some of the women went at dawn, at daybreak, to the tomb, which was a cave tomb, and they were going to embalm the body to make sure that it was well kept within the tomb for a number of months and years. So they went, they were wondering as they went how they were going to get the stone which covered the cave entrance away. But when they got there, the stone was already gone. And they met two young men, the Bible said, that had clothes on that shone. The best guess from the ladies were that these were angels. And they said to them, why are you here? Jesus is alive. He told you before he died, he's going to come back to life again. And at which point the ladies went, oh, yeah, did he? Really? Oh, okay. But the body's not here. No, the body's not here. So they went back to the disciples, the other disciples, and said, we met some angels in the tomb, and they said Jesus is alive. Now, if somebody came up to you and said about somebody that you'd seen dead and said, oh, I met some angels and they said they're alive, how would you feel about that? I think you'd feel exactly the same way as me. It's like, oh, I don't trust you very much at this moment in time. I'm not saying you're lying. I just don't believe you. Because you would, wouldn't you? And then, but it must be like, oh, that's interesting. And then partway through the day, we don't know when, Jesus met Peter. And the Bible says he just, they met. And so Peter must have come in and said, well, I met Jesus personally. At which point the disciples should have said, oh, wow, reliable witness. But they didn't. Again, if you know your Bibles well, you know when Jesus did actually turn up later on, they were all surprised because they hadn't believed Peter either. Because you wouldn't, right? Because Jesus was dead. And you'd seen him die on the cross. He was dead, dead. And a spear stuck through his side. It wasn't like he was... Yeah. And then you get a story in Luke 24 of these two disciples, and they're walking to Emmaus, which is a few miles outside Jerusalem, and Jesus joins them. They don't know it's Jesus, and eventually they figure out it is Jesus, and they run all the way back to Jerusalem and tell the disciples, Jesus is alive. And I just want to pick the story up when these two disciples, out of breath, burst through the door and said, we've just met Jesus. He's actually come back to life again. So Luke 24, verse 33 says this. They got up, these two disciples that were in Emmaus, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those with them, so quite a crowd, assembled together and said, it's true, the Lord has risen and appeared, and he's appeared to Simon. And then the two of them told them what had happened to them and how they'd recognized Jesus when he broke the bread in front of them. Then it says this, while they were still talking about this, so this is like late in the evening, it's dark, it's really, so it's the very end of Easter Sunday. While they're still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. And I just love verse 37. Don't you just love the realness of Bible? It says this, they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Every time, it makes me smile every time I read that. It's like, well, because you're dead. You're very dead, and now you're stood there. And that's very scary. And why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? I love it, the fact that the early disciples had spent all those years with Jesus still had doubts, even when Jesus did something amazing. Isn't that encouraging for each one of us? He said, and then Jesus says, look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself, touch me and see. And I guess he put his hands out and they kind of felt and pressed him and said, yeah, that's flesh. You're actually really there. Because I would have checked just to make sure that it was, because I would, because I'm that kind of guy. And it's a touch of meat, a ghost knows that flesh and burns your seeing. When he said this, he showed them his hands and feet, and while they still don't believe, because of the joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. And he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of the Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And then he did this. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, this is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sin will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are to be my witnesses. He opened their minds so they got it. They understood what was going on. And Easter Sunday's amazing because something amazing happened. Somebody who was dead came back to life. And this Easter season, as we've been thinking about his death and resurrection, we've been trying to do it through an illustration of the open door, this door that's open and life isn't finished yet when we follow Jesus. You see, Jesus' death and resurrection opened the door for us to have a relationship with God, with him and with God. It opened the door for each one of us to have an amazing, abundant life right here, right now, as well as to having a kind of a peak in heaven, an understanding that we have an amazing future in heaven. And also to understand that all of heaven's resources that are there are for us today to walk in and use. We've come to understand that Jesus didn't just die for us, he died instead of us. Now, I want to kind of pick that theme up a bit tonight. But it's enough this morning to say that, you know, Jesus didn't just die for mankind. He died instead of you. He died instead of me. When I should have been on the cross, not him. And Jesus did it instead. In fact, Jesus says in John 15, 13, greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friend. I.e., you truly know somebody cares and loves for you if they're willing to take the bullet. They're willing to take the trouble. And they do it instead of you. And that's how much Jesus loved us. But more than that, and I don't have time to unpack it this morning, but it says in Romans 5, verse 6 to 10, that we weren't really his friends when he died for us. The Bible says that we were still in rebellion against God. We're still doing our own thing. And it's what, i.e., you call us enemies of God. We weren't just friends of him who he died for. Actually, we didn't even love him or care about him, but he still died for us. While we were his enemies, Jesus died for us. And that's amazing. It is a truly awesome thought. He took our place. He exchanged his life for our life. If we want him to. And it's been Easter Sunday. If you don't know Jesus yet, this exchange of our life for his life, for him being on the cross for us, is available, but it's not automatic. And some people think it is. It's not. The Bible says we have to decide to accept this gift, accept this change. As it were, we need to not just go, oh, that's interesting. We have to actually open the door and walk through into the new life, into a different life. And that's why Easter Sunday is so amazing, because it's open to everybody. Nobody's restricted, but we actually have to accept it. We have to say, God, thank you so much for doing that. I want to exchange my life for your life. I don't want to go on the cross. I'm really happy you doing that, which I am genuinely very happy that you did that for me. And I'm no longer going to rebel against you. I'm actually going to begin to follow you. So I become your friend, no longer your enemy. And at the end of the message, I'll give anybody who's known that or who's becoming to realize that it isn't automatic and they have to make a decision to follow Jesus to make the exchange, we'll give you a chance to respond. But what I want to do this morning in the few minutes that I have is to think about the exchange. That amazing exchange that Jesus did on the cross. Because let's face it, it wasn't a very fair exchange, was it? It was very unfair for Jesus. And it wasn't a very reasonable exchange. For him, it was very unreasonable. For me, it was very blessed. And the same is for you. Joel Houston has written a song called A Beautiful Exchange, where he kind of thinks about some of the things that we as Christians can consider about what Jesus gave us in that exchange. Because it is a beautiful exchange. It's not a reasonable one. It's not a fair one. It is a beautiful thing that Jesus did. And what I'd love for you to do on this Easter Sunday, this Easter week, to actually consider perhaps again what it means for that exchange to have happened in your life. What God actually gave you, what he exchanged for you and in you as you decide to follow Jesus. I've written three things down, which I'm going to do really quick. Of things that are personal for me. Things that, because I've been following Jesus for over 30 years. Things that I can't believe he exchanged for me when he died and came back to life again. As it were, my beautiful exchange to do with Jesus. But what I want you to do is to take hold of them and then to go away and think about your life and what it means for you. There's actually nothing more exciting than spending time from time to time pondering on what Jesus did and what it means for each one of us and for our families and for all who love us. Is that good? Yeah. So the first thing I want to say is this, that I exchanged a flawed love for a perfect love. A flawed love for a perfect love. Now, I was brought up by two amazing parents who loved us dearly and still do love us dearly. And I have two brothers and two sisters who also love me dearly and are very, very loyal. Very, very loyal. You don't mess with the Carters, basically. And I have some cousins and who I get on really well with. And, you know, when we're together, we are together. And if anybody needed something, we're there right for each other. So I don't lack love. I met Michelle 30 years ago now, 29 years ago, 30 years ago. Yeah, 30 years ago now. And she loves me. She loves me with all that she has. She's been an amazing and wonderful wife. And that's a change. But it's not perfect love. It's not perfect love. You see, the best love we can possibly have as human beings is flawed. I know it's flawed. Because even though those relationships are full of love, I know I can offend all of them really quite easily. Because you can, can't you? In your relationships, you know you can offend each other. And you know you take offense. And human relationships are always a can be. You always know you could be one or two steps away from a disaster. Because that's human. They're flawed. But when Jesus died on the cross and there was an exchange, when I give my life and he takes that place on the cross rather than me, I exchanged a flawed love for a perfect love. And when I was 18 and I was realizing that as great as my relationships and as great as people love me, there was still something missing. And it was that perfect love. You see, God always loves me. He always loves you. It's consistent. It's unchanging. It doesn't matter what I do. It's always the same. That, my friends, is a huge relief. I don't need to earn or perform or do the right thing. He just loves me because he does. And I've come to understand that this is the absolute foundation of my life. Because no human love is safe and secure forever. But the Bible says that perfect love drives away fear. And there's only one place where perfect love is found, according to the Apostle John in his first letter. And that perfect love is found in God. And as I exchange my flawed love for his perfect love, something incredible happened in my life. There's a stability. And you might be here and you're going like, you know, I'd love to live in a place where love is assured. The only place you can find that is in Jesus. People search for it in other people. You'll never find it in other people. You'll only ever find it in Jesus. If you want a perfect love that never moves, that never changes, it doesn't matter what goes on, Jesus is the answer. It's why we say from the front so often, make sure Jesus is the number one person in your life. Nothing should be more important. Because if you can live in that perfect relation with Jesus, you don't need to worry, don't have a fear, because he'll always be there for you. He'll always love you. It's absolutely certain. I love that exchange. And I never want to go back. The second thing I want to say very quick is this. This exchange meant that I exchanged my temporary insecurities to eternal hope. My temporary insecurities for eternal hope. I used to worry about dying. I won't do a survey because you don't want to put your hand up if you're scared of dying, because that would be embarrassing. But I used to worry about dying. I think lots of people worry about dying. You might be worrying about dying. And I was worrying that, you know, I might be the only one left and everybody else dies and I'm left, or I die and, you know, I just used to worry about dying. And until I made the exchange and death was taken away. Not death was taken away, but the fear of death was taken away. I exchanged my insecurity, my temporary insecurity that my life is temporary and it will end, to eternal hope forevermore. And that's what the cross does. If you would fully go through the door and engage with the relationship with God, he will take your fear of death away. You might still be scared of dying. All right, dying doesn't sound pleasant. Sounds pretty rubbish, right? But he will take away your fear of dying. And some of you be sat there and you say, I've been a Christian for a long time, and I know I've had these conversations. You say, I'm still scared of not just the process, but actually of death itself. And I want to say to you then, you might want to do this morning, but come to one of the pastors and say, can you pray for me that God would give me peace? I believe for every single Christian, without exception, you can have peace to do with death. So you can look it square in the eye and go, like, I'm not scared of you anymore. I'm going to read a passage from you from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's a passage written by the Apostle Paul. And I want you to hear his absolute conviction of what this exchange meant for him and for his life. And he says this, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. He says, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in a twinkling of eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. And when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with the immortality, then this saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. And then it says this, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the greatest exchanges I made when I accepted the cross and all that it meant in my life was that death no longer is an enemy I need to face, because it's already defeated. And the final thing that I ponder on Easter is this, is that I exchanged my wrong and now have an open life to everything. Let me just explain this. That's in my language. I've sin, doing things wrong, doing things that you know you shouldn't do, doing things that are evil or unrighteous, always have a consequence. And the Bible says that the consequence is a restriction in our life, ultimately leading to death. Do you get that? You got that. And one of the things that I've come to realize is that when I exchanged my life for Jesus' life, or he exchanged his life for my life, better put, is that I was no longer restricted by wrong in my life, by evil in my life. Jesus says in John 10:10, I've come to give you abundant life. Paul writes in Galatians 5:1 that Christ came to give us freedom. It's for freedom that Christ came to set us free. Romans 6, verse 15 to 23 talks about the fact that we're slaves to sin or we're slaves to righteousness. One holds us back and changes, and one releases us into all the abundance of God. I've been following Jesus for over 30 years, right? And when I decided to follow Jesus, I thought it would restrict my life forevermore. A whole list of do's and don'ts, right?
Because I was brought up in church, and that's what it was. You do this, you don't do that. You do this, you don't do that. And some have been brought up like that. And 30 years later, I've come to realize that the restrictions of God lead to the greatest freedom that you can ever imagine. And my world over the years has got bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. I mean, my children, I was talking to Abby yesterday. She went up with me to the Northeast, and she said, Daddy, you've got friends over all the world. And we have. And suddenly, when we exchange with Jesus, our worlds begin to grow and open up and get larger and larger. And the devil would have you think that if you follow Jesus, your life will be restricted and get smaller and smaller and smaller. But the opposite is absolutely true. When you begin to follow Jesus, your world gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and more expansive. You're like, this is amazing. How did this happen? Why? Because you're in the blessing of God when you make the exchange. Now, church, they're my three. This unfair exchange of Jesus dying on my behalf, this beautiful exchange. They're my top three that I go like, wow, I exchanged that for that. I exchanged that for that. Now, you might go away and think, oh, I've got some others there. These are my beautiful exchange things. Great. But so many of you love Jesus here. Go away today, tomorrow. Why don't you write a list? Write a list and think, these are the beautiful exchanges that Jesus gave me. I exchanged my old life for this new life by as it were, Jesus taking that thing on the cross for me, my pain, my suffering, my sin. I think all of us, if we can truly understand this Easter, more and more what is done, we'll go away with a lighter step, a more joy in our spirit, a better understanding of what it means to be a child of the King, and a desire to help others find the same. I really, really do.